Blog Talk Radio. Blog.
Spirit of Truth Ministry is delighted to bring you the Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling, where we test the beliefs of Christianity against the very words of Jesus that he gave his own eyewitness disciples. Join us for a unique and challenging study into truth, justice, and the kingdom of heaven.
Good morning, everyone. My name is Dennis, and I wonder what's going on.
Mine is up. Oh, there we go. Now I can hear it. Good morning, everyone. This is the Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling. My name is Dennis Neufeld, and I am sitting here with Rick Sterling and Larry, and we are delighted that you've taken a few minutes out of your busy schedule on this lovely December 2, 2023, to join us for this program, where we will be searching and finding the truth through the words of the Almighty God in the Old Testament, through the words of Jesus in the New Testament, and through the words of the prophets. We encourage you to get your Bibles out and get them ready to go, and we will be starting in just a moment. Before we do that, I want to remind you of a couple of things. First, we have a primary website at spiritoftruthministry.net. There you will find a copy of our book, The Spirit of the Church, by Rick Sterling and me, Dennis Neufeld, published in book form in 2007, but it is available to you free of charge on our website, again, at spiritoftruthministry.net. There's also lots and lots of good reading provided by Rick Sterling as well, and we encourage you to go there as a reference source. We also have a secondary website. That website is located at spiritoftruthministry.net/SM, and you will find lots of good writing by Rick and the rest of us, and we encourage you again to use all of those resources in your studies. But the primary resource is the Bible, and we encourage you to have one with you right now and some notepaper and a pen or a pencil and take some good notes. Father in heaven, Jesus Christ, Holy Spirit, we are here called according to your word through the ministry of the Holy Spirit to look at the truth from a different perspective. We have been taught in most circles in this world that religion is the thing that will save you. However, it is only the truth that will save you, as we have discovered here on this program and in our sister program, The Bible on Trial. Thank you, Father, for giving us the will to challenge our own paradigms, to challenge our own closely held beliefs, and compare them to the words of Jesus. As we go forward in this study, I pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. And Larry, I'll put your mic up in just a minute, but you can say hi because we can probably hear you.
Hi!
There he is. And good morning, Rick. And good afternoon, good evening, wherever you are in the world.
Thank you, Dennis. And as usual, I will say, if you haven't listened to the program from yesterday, that would be helpful because we're going to continue on today with the subject. And that subject is, what plan has God always wanted to use to restore righteousness and his authority over the whole earth. And what we found yesterday is that God's plan was to bring about a kingdom of righteous people that he would come down personally and live with them and be their king. And when the nations of the earth would see the awesome, incredible, and wonderful kingdom, the kingdom of righteousness, and their God, a righteous God who loves them and cares for them, protects them, they would want to have the same thing. And so they would go to the kingdom of God to learn about him, to learn about his ways. And they would ask him to be their king also. And so it would move around the whole earth until every kingdom of earth would be a vassal kingdom in the empire that is ruled by the true God who created all things. That is the plan that God has always wanted to use to restore the truth, which is what it is, to restore the truth to this earth, to the people who live here in this world. The scenario that most all Christians believe as to how this all would come about and the end was to happen in a great and horrific period of tribulation where a full one-third of the earth would be destroyed and become inhabitable.
Uninhabitable.
And there would be the release of Satan, who would rule the world with an iron claw. He would set up a one world government that he would give authority to, allow them to, or have them sit on his throne, and to subdue the world until he was released from the abyss and could take over personally. He would have a AI quantum computer constructed in a humanoid form, and it would give orders that all people would worship Satan. Although this AI humanoid computer would not say it's Satan, he would say it's the God who created all people of the earth. And when this had finally run its course over a period of little over three and a half years, then God would return in the clouds of the heavens, take those who had remained steadfast in righteousness and those who had become righteous during the period of tribulation. They would all be taken up into the cloud and journey to the planet where God currently dwells, where they will stay for 1,000 years. Then they would return to the earth. Satan would be released. He would rally the army of the wicked to move against the holy city, the New Jerusalem. And before they could fire their first shot, they would all see their life in front of their eyes and would see why they would see that they had every opportunity to choose righteousness, and they would see why they were receiving the judgment that they were about to receive, and they would acknowledge that God is just. That was not what God, that is not how God wanted to accomplish what he must accomplish. He wanted to do it in a much in a way that was not so horrific. But he must restore righteousness and destroy wickedness, for he could not allow it to go on forever. What I have seen now throughout the Bible, the law, the prophets, and the testimony of the Son of God, is that God wanted to accomplish this through a much better way, if you will. When the nations of earth had been deceived by the ancient serpent, the devil, and Satan, they needed to see the other side. They needed to see that they had been lied to and had continued to have been lied to for tens or hundreds of thousands of years. And so God started the process of the plan for restoration. He created a man, one man, out of the dust of the earth and put into him the breath of life, starting the physiological processes. And the man became a living being. And God planted a garden, a walled garden, probably had a hedge around it, and he put the man he had created in there, and then he called from the ground a higher order of animals than the first creation, the mammals and the birds, and the man gave them all names. And then from the man, God took a rib and fashioned a helper for him, a woman. The man and the woman in the garden needed to pass a obedience test, a trust test. They needed to show that they would trust and obey their Creator no matter what. They would trust His word. They would trust His motives. They would trust His plan and purpose, and they would demonstrate that trust by obeying no matter what. The man and the woman had the test, and they failed it. They submitted to the serpent by believing his lie. And God could no longer follow through on the plan that he had to restore the world to righteousness through the man and the woman. And so he expelled them from the garden to keep them from having access to the tree of life. The world reached a state of wickedness to where no matter the amount of information about the true Creator God, their heart was not willing and not able to receive it, and they plunged deeper and deeper into wickedness until it reached such a state that God needed to wipe them all out. And he did this in the flood. And Noah and his three sons and their wives, Noah and his wife and their three sons' wives, were the only human beings left alive on the earth after the flood waters receded. But the devil and his spiritual being cohorts in his rebellion, they survived and they went immediately to work on Noah's family. About 60 years after the flood, or 60 years before Noah died, so 60 years before Noah died, God called Abraham. And he promised to make of Abraham a righteous nation if his offspring were like him, if his offspring would listen to the voice of their God and would obey him, he would make them a mighty nation, and all nations of the earth would be blessed by this nation of his offspring. But they had to pass the trust and obey test, just like the man and the woman in the garden. And unfortunately, when God brought the offspring of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob to the border of the promised land, we talked about this yesterday, they did the same thing that the man and the woman in the garden did. They did not believe the word of God. They did not believe the law. They did not trust and obey. So they could not enter the promised land. And 38 years later, when the next generation of Israelites were gathered near the Jordan River, they were to enter the promised land no matter what. And God told Moses that the people were not entering the promised land because they were righteous. They were entering the promised land because God would fulfill the promise he made to their forefathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's probably why God did not drive the inhabitants of Canaan out of their cities like he had foretold, because he would just be that it would just be replaced with people who were wicked themselves. Not much better than the people that they were displacing. But God gave the Israelites around 1,500 years, give or take a few years. And they refused to trust and obey. Oh, there were a few in Israel throughout the generations who did trust and obey. But God needed a nation, a holy nation that trusted and obeyed him. And so he took the kingdom away from the children of Israel and issued an invitation to everyone, good and bad. The invitation is the testimony of the Son of God. You learn the testimony of the Son of God. You have read the invitation to the marriage feast. It is the invitation to enter the kingdom. This is what you need to do to enter the kingdom. You learn the testimony of the Son of God. You trust the words and you obey the words, and you will be in the kingdom. But the devil, he hadn't given up, because he knew when God had a kingdom on earth, God would judge him and all those who had sided with him, all the spiritual beings, all the third of the angels who chose to follow him and do what he planned to do. So God's third attempt, how does it turn out? God has given us the assurance of his word in the statement that his Son made. The Son made a statement that wasn't a but and if. It was a clear, distinct statement of surety of the future. Matthew chapter 17. verse 11. This is the Son of God speaking to his disciples, Peter, James, and John, in response to their question about the coming of Elijah. True, he replied, Elijah is to come to see that everything is once more as it should be. Your translation may say to restore all things. I tell you that Elijah has come already, and they did not recognize him, but treated him as they pleased. And the Son of Man will suffer similarly at their hands. The disciples understood then that he had been speaking of John the Baptist. How many people need to be in the kingdom of God for God to work the plan that he has wanted to work out all along from the very beginning? How many people did he have when he first started the plan?
One,
or you could say two.
Two, but they were one.
Yeah,
they were one.
Yes. And then how many people were the father of the fathers of the people of God, supposedly?
One.
Abraham. I do find it interesting, and I am not making any type of conclusive statement about this, but who was focused on in the man and the woman in the garden and the man who became the father of Israel? The focus on maybe the failure. Well, I guess you could say it was their wife. But I'm not making any statement by that.
But remember, Adam could have stopped that at any time because he was with her.
And you know, Abraham.
Abraham could have stopped it too.
I think that just by pointing it out, you're not making some kind of a statement?
Not making any kind of a statement. How many people does God need? Righteous people on the earth in order to do his plan the way he has always wanted to do it?
Well, that answer would be one.
One. Turn to Genesis chapter 18. And starting with verse 22, the men left there and went to Sodom, while Abraham remained standing before Yahweh. Approaching him, he said, "Are you really going to destroy the just man with the sinner? Perhaps there are 50 just men in the town. Will you really overwhelm them? Will you not spare the place for 50 just men in it? Do not think of doing such a thing, to kill the just man with the sinner, treating just and sinner alike. Do not think of it. Will the judge of the whole earth not administer justice?" Yahweh replied, "If at Sodom I find 50 just men in the town, I will spare the whole place because of them." Now, in verse 32, he said, I trust my Lord will not be angry if I speak once more. Perhaps there will only be 10. I will not destroy it, he replied, for the sake of the 10. When he had finished talking to Abraham, Yahweh went away, and Abraham returned to his house. How many righteous people? And when I say righteous people, I'm talking about those people who do right, who worship the God of heaven, even though they may not know him and they may not really know the truth. They try to do what God would have them do. Are they doing what is right? Even if they're not worshiping in truth and in spirit, are they doing what is right?
Yes.
Yeah.
They are.
What do those people not have? The truth.
Right.
So when I say trust and obey, the people of earth right now who believe in the God who created all things, they, for the most part, trust God. They have faith in him anyway.
Well, then you'd have to prove to me that faith and trust are identical.
Well, but see, what are they trusting in? Now, if you asked them, do you trust God? And they would all tell you yes. But what do you need in order to trust God?
Performance?
Well,
evidence of past performance, partly.
That's what you do. But can you obey God if you don't have the truth?
No.
And what the devil has done is he has replaced the truth with a lie that allows the non-compliance with the will of God. And that is, you don't need to keep the law because it was only given as a guideline, guidepost, to confirm the fact that we are all sinners. We're all sinners. We're always going to be sinners. There's no matter, we don't have the power and the ability to have our sins completely removed because it is in the flesh. So what God has always needed could never be realized until there were a few people who learned the truth, lived the truth, worshiped in truth, and trusted the God who gave the truth so that they could learn it and live it.
And that is a description of true belief. You cannot believe unless you have the truth. You cannot believe by faith. Faith allows you to believe a lie as if it is the truth without accountability. I wonder who came up with that one.
The thing that determines our future is what I just said. It was the very thing that was to determine the future with the man and the woman in the garden. Now, they had the truth. They knew their creator had said, don't ever eat from that tree. If you ever do eat from that tree, on that very day, you will be put to death. So what does the devil do about that? Oh, well, that happened. The man and the woman died. So when they ate of the fruit, they started to die. But that's not what the statement says.
The word in Hebrew means to be executed or to execute.
Muth. It means to put to death so that you die. If the man and the woman had resisted the words of the serpent and not acted on them and said, get out of the garden and never come back, what would the future have been? Do we know? Do we have a clue? What was God trying to do? Well, see, what the devil did is that he made sure that it would be so well hidden in lies that no one could figure it out. So he had his spiritual controllers, the religions of the world, say that the man was created on the sixth day of creation. And the man and the woman were the only two living beings on the earth. When in fact, on the sixth day of creation, God created the nations, the ethnicities that we still see today. It was the nations that the devil deceived, telling them that he was their creator and that all those who had joined him in insurrection were the gods that they should worship.
Isaiah 14.
The man and the woman were to be God's witnesses in the world to testify to the truth and to tell the nations that they had been lied to. That's why God put the tree of life in the garden. Or at least that's one of the main reasons why God put the tree of life in the garden. Because the people of the nations, while they had long lives, some may have even lived for 1,000 years like Methuselah, but they were living around 600 or 700 years before the flood. They would have eternal life if they had access to the tree of life. And what does God say that when the New Jerusalem comes down to earth, he's bringing with him?
Tree of life.
The tree of life. The tree of life. And who has access to the tree of life? And the leaves are for the healing of the nations.
Right.
That'll be a bigger attraction than Disneyland.
So how does this all work? We'll start with Genesis 3:15 again. Genesis 3:15 is God's declaration of war. And who is he declaring war on? I will make you enemies of each other, you and the woman, your offspring and her offspring. It will crush your head, and you will strike its heel. He's speaking to that ancient serpent, the devil and Satan, who leads the whole world astray. The whole world astray. So who is the woman, and who are her offspring? And how many offspring does she have? And how does it come about that these offspring must be the kingdom of God, because that's how God triumphs over Satan? The offspring of the woman are the enemies of the offspring of the serpent.
If this was literal, it would be snakes against religion or whatever.
Humans. Snakes against humans.
Right.
All humans want to do is crush the head of every serpent they see.
Yeah, and a lot of them do, but not everybody.
Does God give us any information that we can use that would support that the woman in Genesis 3:15 is not Eve, and the serpent is not a snake?
That would be Revelation 12.
Well, first of all,
you don't even have to leave Genesis 3:15.
Yeah.
Exactly. John chapter 3. There was one of the Pharisees called Nicodemus, a leading Jew, who came to see Jesus by night and said, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who comes from God, for no one could perform the signs that you do unless God were with him." Jesus answered, "I tell you solemnly, unless a man is born from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God. I tell you most solemnly, unless a man is born through water and the Spirit," that's a capital S, "he cannot enter the kingdom of God." He cannot enter the kingdom of God unless he's born of the Spirit, the water and the Spirit. Now we go to Revelation 12. Verse 17. Then the dragon, who's the dragon? Well, a little earlier in the chapter, we're told who the dragon is. The great dragon, the primeval serpent, known as the devil or Satan, who deceives all the world. So the dragon was enraged with the woman. Well, who's the woman? Her firstborn is a male child, and he's caught up to heaven and to God's throne, so he must be the Son of God. In order to sit on his throne, he needs to be the Son of God. But he's also the Son of Man because he was born on earth. He also has to be then the King, and the King of the Kingdom of God on earth, because he's born of the woman. But you see, he's not the only one she gives birth to. In fact, she gives birth to the kingdom. She is the spirit who gives birth to those, who, again, not their firstborn, but their when they are born from above, she becomes their mother. Then the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went away to make war on the last of her children. That is, all who obey God's commandments and hold to the testimony of the Son of God. And one other text that I've read several times in John chapter 8. Do you know why you cannot take in what I say? It is because you are unable to understand my language. The devil is your father, and you prefer to do what your father wants. He is a murderer from the start. He was never grounded in the truth. There is no truth in him at all. When he lies, he's drawing from his own store, because he is a liar and the father of lies. But as for me, I speak the truth, and for that reason you do not believe me. So what do we have here? We have the offspring of the devil, the serpent. And they will believe the lies. There is a kingdom on earth today because the devil has been handcuffed, believe it or not. He has not established his world government, although you can see he is still attempting to. That ship has sailed. We will not have a one world government. He has tried to bring about pandemics and marks, AI computers that look very human. All of the elements that we see described in the Great Tribulation are happening, but not on the scale that they are portrayed as happening. A third of the earth has not been destroyed so that it is uninhabitable. There was an attempt to foment the Great War, and that hasn't happened. Everything that the devil has tried to do to bring about his glorious departure has failed. And there's only one explanation for why that is, and that is Daniel 2. The dream of Nebuchadnezzar. That great image represented the kingdom of the world, not the people, the kingdoms. And the kingdoms are ruled by kings or emperors or rulers or whatever you want to call them. The kingdom doesn't make the people. The people make the kingdom. So there is a stone, which we talked about yesterday, and we are told by God through Daniel to Nebuchadnezzar, which is written down by Daniel, that the stone represented the kingdom that God would establish in the days of the final kingdoms of earth. It would destroy the kingdom of the world so that the people, the nations, could be absorbed into the kingdom, the empire of God. That is what he's always wanted. That's what he wanted when he created the man, Adam, out of the dust of the earth. That's what he wanted when he called his people out of Egypt, gave them the covenant of his kingdom and the law to obey. And 1,500 years later, he took the kingdom away from them. And he said, anyone who meets the requirements to enter my kingdom will enter it. And he told his disciples, Elijah is coming, and he will succeed. He will trust and obey. He will fulfill the requirements so that I have a kingdom on earth, and all nations will be blessed because I have a kingdom on earth. And when I come back, I bring a new Jerusalem, a holy city, so that those who will have washed their robes will have the right to enter that city. And I will bring the tree of life back, and all nations will have access to it.
Those people will have already washed their garments.
Yes, that's right. Will have. They will have.
But just emphasizing the word already is present.
Now, anyone has the ability to wash their own garment. If they do not allow the lies to control their thought processes concerning God, if they dedicate themselves to the truth and the truth only the words of God and only the words of God through his Son and only all those words through the Holy Spirit. You see, the Holy Spirit has been here on earth since her Son went into the heavens. That is confirmed by Revelation 12. So how does she become your mother, your spiritual mother? How does she give you birth into the kingdom of God? Simple. Keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of her firstborn son. And I promise you, she will fill you with the truth if you are willing to be filled. when that final statement about the offspring of the woman and the offspring of the serpent is made in Genesis 3:15, it will crush your head and you will strike its heel. I think the striking of the heel happened when the man and the woman in the garden failed, and happened when the chosen people, the offspring of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, failed. But the stone that broke itself away from the mountain crushes the head of the serpent is happening now. These are the days of Elijah.
Thank you, Rick, and thank you all for being here. We are expecting, Lord willing, and the Creek Don't Rise to be here next Friday for another edition of the Revelation of Jesus, and a week from today for another edition of the Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling. On behalf of Spirit of Truth Ministry, this is Dennis wishing you a happy Sabbath, a good day, and we'll see you all next time.